Thanks very much for having me back, Dan. And it's a pleasure to be here. My name's Anthony Patterson. I teach at Morling College out at Macquarie Park next to Macquarie University in my 15th year of being there, actually, teaching Old Testament. And we just started up the year again. It's wonderful to be back in the classroom. I've got some very keen students in my classes this year, which is great, catching me out on things I don't know, asking me tricky questions, which is always good to be kept on your toes. But I thought I'd just spend a little bit of time just encouraging you to keep supporting us in your prayers. We train up pastors for Baptist churches around New South Wales, but also across Australia now. We've just entered into a partnership with the Baptist College in Western Australia called Vos College. And we've, in a sense, merged and are offering our online courses across Australia. And we have international students who sign up for our online Bible and theology courses as well. I've got a few information brochures. If you're interested in doing any studies, please come and talk to me afterwards. We not only train pastors, but we train lay people thinking about how the Christian faith interplays with their workplace and how they can be trained and equipped as a Christian to serve God in that place. We also offer, if you're a teacher, we offer a Masters of Education for teachers, so you can go beyond your university teaching degree to think about how being a Christian impacts in your teaching. And we also offer, we have a counselling school as well. So if you've got gifts of being able to help people as they go through trials and challenges in life through counselling, we have skilled counsellors who run a postgraduate counselling course as well. So I've got information on all those courses that we run, and I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards about that as well. Well, there we go. So let's pray now as we come to look at Joshua 1 and think about the next big theme in God's story, the promised land. So we'll do that this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you we can meet together as your people and see how you've been active in the world to establish your kingdom come in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning as we think about what you did for your people in bringing them into the promised land, that you'll encourage us by your word and the way that you are a God who keeps your promises, and therefore we can trust you in all the situations we go through in life as well. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had lots of things to fear in the last year or so, haven't we? But fear is a thing that is common to the human condition. What are you fearing at the moment? Interest rates rising and your mortgage payments having to go up, or maybe the share market, you've got all your money in superannuation and looking forward to a good retirement and is it going to go down? Do you fear increased taxes, or do you fear for your children and what the future might hold for them with all the debt that we're accumulating to get through this crisis? Or do you fear for your health? Obviously, the last year we've had the fear of the coronavirus, but many of my friends have also had cancer diagnoses, well, a couple anyway, and the fear that that brings to life from out of nowhere, and you're suddenly struck with a different reality. Well, the advertising community and politicians like to play on our fears. We've seen that in the last year as well. They use fear as a motivation for us to change or to do things, to contribute more to our super so that we will be able to afford our retirement, or to change our diet, the fear of health problems if we don't change our diets, or the fear of a fine to cause us to slow down our cars. I don't know how many red light cameras I saw this morning on my way here. Or the latest thing is the fear of catching the coronavirus, isn't it? And that changes our behaviour. Here we are this morning wearing masks in church to sing, aren't we? So there's fear that is used to motivate us to change. Sometimes fear can be good. If it gets us slowing down our cars, I guess that's good. Other times, though, it can be paralysing for us and debilitating. And we know what that's like. You're up at night with fear for what the future might hold. Things that seem out of our control, out of our hands. Well, the people of God in Joshua's day had great cause for fear. And it wasn't just something off in the future. It was something that was there right in their lives, right before them. The next stage of God's story brought tremendous fear for the Israelites. Because what they had to do was take the promised land, the land that God had promised, and they were afraid. And I think what God has to say here to the Israelites back in Joshua's day has real importance for us today as well as we face our fears. Because the same God that they worship, that we worship as well, the same God that's in control of the affairs back in Joshua's day is in control of the affairs of our world. And so that's why it's in our Bibles, not only to teach the people in Joshua's day, but to teach us today. So let's pay attention to what God has to say. We've just had read for us this account at the beginning of Joshua, and it sets the context right at the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. That statement, Moses, my servant, is dead, well, it's difficult really to overstate the significance of that. If you've read through the story to this point of the Old Testament, Moses was the great leader of God's people, perhaps the greatest leader of any in the Old Testament. Maybe David might measure up, but Moses was the greatest. He was the one that all of Israel looked back to this story, because Moses was the one there at the foundation of the nation. I think you saw this last week. He was the one who delivered God's people out of their captivity in Egypt, and the nation of Israel was born. He was the one who confronted Pharaoh with the plagues, and then eventually the people were released, and he then led them through the parting of the Red Sea, which then came up and swallowed the armies of Egypt. It was also Moses who stood on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and received the law from God, the law that was to guide the life of God's people. It was Moses who brought them those 40 years through the wilderness to the very border of the promised land where they stand right now. But this great Moses is dead. God had promised his people that he would give his people the land that they stood on the edge of possessing. This is what we're thinking about this morning, the promise of God's land, the promised land. But Moses, who'd brought them to the edge, was dead. For God's people, this was incredibly unsettling. Moses had been there all their lives, leading them, having that direct relationship with God where he brought God's word to the people, interceded and mediated God's word to the people. But now Moses was dead. What had happened to the promises of God? Would God still be with his people? These are the big questions that caused fear. And rightly so too, because the Israelites had been here before. Numbers chapter 13 tells us that shortly after coming out of Egypt, they had got to the borders of the land, and Moses had sent in spies into the land, the 12 spies, and all but two of them came back saying, no, we can't take the land. God had promised the land, but we can't do it. The people who live in there are giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. The people are too strong. They've got fortified cities. It's impossible. All the spies came back and spread a bad report amongst the Israelites, and they were so afraid that they gave up. They said, we can't do it. And they wanted to get rid of Moses. They rebelled against the leadership. They didn't trust God's promises, even though God had shown how he was mightier than the mighty people powers of Egypt. They still didn't trust God to let them and to bring them into the land. And so what we read in the story in Numbers is that a whole generation passes away in the wilderness. And God's going to give his land, but he's going to give it to the next generation of Israelites who'll trust him. I said 10 of the spies rebelled against the Lord. They didn't believe that God could do it, but there were 2 spies who said that they could. One was had the name Joshua, and the other had the name Caleb. They were from 2 different tribes, and they said, we can do it, and they live. And that's the Joshua that we're dealing with now, the Joshua from the book of Joshua. So here we have the new generation, a new leader, Joshua, who's got big shoes to fill. You can imagine that he was a little bit afraid as well, taking on the new job. You know what it's like to take on a new job, big responsibilities. You've sold yourself in the interview. Now you've got to deliver. Oh, okay. Well, here's Joshua, the new generation standing on the borders of the land. We see Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, up in the north, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you'll lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. See, even though Moses is dead, God's promise still stands. The people will go in and they will inherit the land that God has promised. And this is really what the book of Joshua is all about. It's about God keeping the promises that he has made. And we see in verse 6 that when God keeps his promises, they're promises that he swore to the ancestors. And that promise is something that we see way back in Genesis 12. I'm sure you've looked at Genesis 12 with Dan. Genesis 12, we'll put it up on the screen again to remind us. Thanks, Flynn. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land. See the land promise? The land is right up front. The land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's really important to see the connection here. The gift of the land to the Israelites was just the first step in a process by which God would bless all the nations, all the peoples on earth. And this is actually something that goes way back to creation. The word land there can also be translated earth. And so Flynn's going to put up back in Genesis 1, the next one. This is after God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, put them in the Garden of Eden. He blessed them. See, God's purpose for his people is blessing. Okay, that's what we heard in the promise to Abraham as well. God's purpose is to bless. And he says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the land and subdue it. Exactly the same Hebrew words. Okay? Fill the earth, fill the land. The land is the place in which people experience God's blessing. It's the place in which relationship with God is lived out. But what we see in the Bible story is that Adam and Eve failed to realize that blessing because they reject God's rule over their lives. They think they know better than God. And so God drives them out of the garden. But that doesn't mean that God's not going to bless his people. He's going to do it another way. And that's what we see with his promise to Abraham. He's going to bring his blessing to all nations through this nation of Israel. But it's as they live in the land that the nations will be blessed. Israel lives in the land to make God known to the world. They're going to be a little bit like a show home. You know, the developer's going to develop a property. One of the first things they do is they build a show home so that they can show people what the final product it will look like. It's fitted out and you go there and you sit down with the agent and you say, and you can imagine yourself in that home when it's built. And so you put down your deposit and you'll say, yes, I'll have one of those. That's what a good show home will do. It's attractive. Israel was to be the show home for the nations of the world. As they lived in the lands, and lived out God's commandments, which were given in the law, it was to show what God is like, that he's just and kind and compassionate and cares for the poor and the widow and the vulnerable. And it was to be so attractive that the nations say, yes, I want one of those. I want to know their God. I want to be like the Israelites. And as they did that, they would experience God's blessing. Okay, so that's what the land was like, the show home where God's people live to make God's name known to all the nations of the world. But what we know in the bigger story is that God giving his people the land was just one small step to fulfilling his promise to Abraham in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we see that the land isn't just a bit of real estate in the Middle East, but that's actually a picture of the whole new creation. So I've got another slide up here, which shows the connections. God's place originally in creation was the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and were driven out, but the new place will be the promised land. But as you go on and read the Bible story there, you see that just like Adam and Eve failed, Israel failed to live like that show home. Indeed, the prophets later on say God's name isn't blessed amongst the nations, but God's name is actually cursed amongst the nations because of the way that Israel failed to live God's word in the land. And so God drives them out of the land. But that then becomes a picture for God's place, which has come in Christ, which is actually now realized not in a place, but spiritually as we're connected with Christ and connected with one another in God's people, the church. But the place ultimately will be when Jesus returns and brings in the new creation, transforms this creation to be his place, his ideal place where we experience his blessing. Another name for that is heaven, isn't it? But it's not just a spiritual place, it's also going to be a physical place, the Bible says. And so those places of God are where God's people live in relationship with him, with one another, experiencing his blessing. That's how it all fits together in the overarching storyline. But one of the things we see here in the book of Joshua is that if God has made a promise, he will keep it. Yeah, the next verse. This is a key verse in the book of Joshua. It says it at a couple of places at the end of the book. But Joshua 21 verse 45 says, Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. That's the topic verse. God is a God. If he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. And Joshua shows us that this is what God is like. And I think this has massive implications for us as we live our lives today as well, particularly when we face fear. Okay? Because God has made his promise, and look at how Joshua and the people are to respond. All through this passage, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And then right at the end of the chapter as well, verse 18, Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, they'll be put to death, like Adam and Eve in the garden. If you don't obey God's word, you cut yourself off from God and cut yourself off from life. But be strong and courageous is the alternative, isn't it? That's what we see all through this passage. God's promise calls his people to be strong and courageous. In other words, I think you could say we're called to have faith in God's promise, that he does what he says. That may seem strange as well. Often today, I think faith is portrayed as something that's for weak people. You know, if it doesn't make sense, then you've just got to have faith, is how our world understands faith. Faith is what you have if you're not strong enough to look after yourself. I'm tough, I don't need to have faith, I just do it myself. Why do I need faith in God? But that's not how the Bible sees faith. What we see here in Joshua is that faith requires strength. Faith requires courage. Strength is what is required to trust God's word in the face of fear. Because what faith does is it looks beyond what's immediately in front of you to the bigger picture of God in control and his promises and what he said he'll do, and gives you that bigger perspective to trust in the midst of what's just in front of your face. See, for Joshua and the Israelites at this point, what looked in front of them was impossible. You know, the earlier generation who just came out of Egypt, they thought it was impossible. This generation, though, have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. You know, what kind of strength does that give them? You know, they're dusty desert nomads, you know, wandering from place to here and there. And the people who actually lived in the land were called the Canaanites. And they were strong. They lived in strongly fortified cities. They had the latest technology, which included chariots and weapons of war. And what's more, the people, the Canaanites who lived in the land, believed that it was their land. They weren't going to give it up to these Israelites. So from a human point of view, it didn't look very promising for the Israelites. But what the Israelites had and what Joshua had was the word of God. And that changed everything. Is trusting in God's word irrational, you might say? Well, it looks irrational from that immediate perspective, doesn't it? But if you put this into the bigger story of God, then it's not irrational at all. Because the Israelites knew what God was capable of. They knew that God had made promises in the past and that he'd kept them. They'd seen that when they came out of Egypt and God showed his mighty power. They'd seen it when they met with God at Mount Sinai. They'd seen the power of God. And what we see too as Christians, if we read the Old Testament, is the way that God has kept his promises through human history. And we know that God keeps his promises, and we can all testify to that in our own lives as well. And so when faced with fear, one of the things we need to remind ourselves of is the faithfulness of God as we look to the future. And what does that mean in practical terms? Well, look at verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. If the Israelites are to have faith, that means obeying what God has said in his law. Faith and obedience are really two sides of the one coin. If you don't trust someone, you're not going to do what they say, are they? And if you do trust someone, then you'll follow through because you believe it's in your interests. And this is the challenge for us today, isn't it? Will we trust God in a world that rejects and ignores him so often, and even more recently does more than ignore him, but is actively intent on mocking and ridiculing the Christian way? Will we have courage to stand up and say, no, I'm going to live as a Christian, as one of Jesus' followers? That requires strength and courage these days, I believe, when we risk being mocked and ridiculed at work, when we risk, we know what our friends think of Christianity, they've told us in no uncertain terms, will we say, well, actually, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus? Will we have the strength and the courage to stand for him, to swim against the current? See, this is where faith actually requires obedience to God's words. Where's that found? Well, verse 8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. It's difficult to know exactly what the book of the law is, but it seems to be an early form of the book of Deuteronomy that Moses wrote down the laws that God had given his people at Mount Sinai and told them how to live, and they were to read this book of the law when they went into the land to remind them of God's requirements, requirements that they might be that show home that God had called them to be. Because it's as they lived it out, as they, you know, cared for one another and love, showed love and compassion and mercy, that they demonstrated God's character to the world. So they were to read it and obey it in all aspects of life, and it covered all their lives as it does for us today. They are to, in the second half of verse 8, may it always be on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. See, God's word is life. It's the basis for our faith. It's the basis for our lives. Joshua, as the leader of God's people, the way he led was by teaching God's word, by reminding them of the promises of God, so that they might obey and be strong and courageous. See, so many people today have their doubts about God. We might have doubts about God as well from time to time. But I think one of the reasons we have doubts, and one of the reasons so many other people in the world have doubts, is they don't actually read God's words. They don't see how God has kept his promises in the past. We don't remind one another of how God has done that. That's why it's so great that you're doing this Story of God series, to see how God is active in our world. And it's all been recorded for us, what he's done. It's not hidden away. It's there for everyone to see, everyone to read. People get caught up in some of the details, but they often read verses out of context and make things say what they're not saying, because they don't have the equipment, they haven't done the work to see how it all fits together so beautifully. But we've got to be people of the words who live it out to make the teachings of God attractive in our own lives. Because I think one of the things that turns people off so much is when Christians are hypocritical and don't live what they say, and you know, go to church on Sunday, but you know, are treating people terribly during the week. We've got to live it out ourselves. That's what we're called to do. So, and I think, you know, the people in Joshua's day were afraid, but we know so much of God, much more than even the Israelites and Joshua did in that day, because we've seen how God has kept all his promises in sending his son, the Lord Jesus, as we gathered round the table before and remembered how he died on the cross for our sins, bringing salvation to the world, to all nations, fulfilling that promise to Abraham. See, God's giving his people the land in the book of Joshua is just one small step towards a bigger story where God returns in the Lord Jesus Christ to our world and brings in his kingdom for all time, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what we look forward to. As I said, the promised land is just like the Garden of Eden, but they're pictures for us of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. And this is what we see in the New Testament as well with Abraham. Pop up another verse from back in Genesis. Abraham, to whom God made these promises, he actually went into the promised land long before the Israelites did. So the next slide is on Hebrews 11, I think. Yep. Abraham went to the promised land, a couple of generations before the Israelites did. But even when he got there, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, the other patriarchs. They were heirs with him of the same promise. Okay, they're going to they inherit this promise of the land, but actually they didn't. When they got there, they just lived in tents, because they knew that the promise, the ultimate promised land, was the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's another way of speaking about heaven itself. So Abraham, to whom God made the promise, experienced the promise, but he knew that that wasn't the ultimate promise. He was looking forward to heaven, which is what we're looking forward to as well. See, this world is not our ultimate destination, much less the promised land that Joshua and the Israelites inherited it. Like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're looking forward to heaven itself. That's our home. And Joshua shows us also that we don't get there by our own good works. What we see in the Old Testament is that God is a God of grace. Sometimes people say, and I hear this as an Old Testament lecturer, that, you know, the Old Testament's all about law and what you've got to do and an angry God. And then it's not until we get to the New Testament that God is a God of love and grace. And Jesus gives us another way. Well, actually, what we see even in the Old Testament is that God's grace wins out time and time again. If we had time, we'd look at the next chapter of Joshua, which is about a Canaanite prostitute, outcast, down the bottom of the rung, and yet she inherits God's promises. She trusts in God. She puts her allegiance with Israel's God, and she is saved and becomes part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see God is always a God who saves people by his grace. The Israelites, when they go into the land, they don't get it through their great strength either. You know, you think when you go to attack a city, you need a battering ram and a strong army. You read on and you see the way they took Jericho is by marching around the city with this box called the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God's promise. They march around the city 7 days, and then on the seventh day they cry out to God and the walls come tumbling down. It's not in their great strength that they inherit the land. It's incredibly, purely the power of God. And that's why the response is to be strong and courageous, to trust God, to trust his words. Listen to what God says to Moses, to Joshua again in verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And then in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. See that promise of God's presence with his people? Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? Yeah, the Holy Spirit is with us. And Jesus' promise, it reminds me of Jesus' promise as well. We'll put this verse up. In Matthew, the end of Matthew's gospel, gives his disciples the Great Commission and says, surely I am with you to the very end of the age. See, our future doesn't depend on us and our achievements. Our future doesn't depend on our marriage partner, whether we've got one or not, or the job we get, where we live. It doesn't depend on our super fund balance. Our future depends on the promises of God. And if we know God, then really we've got nothing to fear in life. Now we do fear, don't we? But we need to remind ourselves when we're afraid of who God is and what he has done and what he has promised. Romans 8, one last verse from the New Testament. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? See, nothing can oppose God's purposes for those of us who are trusting in his promises. But if we're not trusting in God's promises, then there's the flip side, isn't there? At the end of Joshua chapter 1, whoever rebels against your word, does not obey it, whatever God has commanded will be put to death. And sadly, that will be there for all who reject the Lord Jesus. If you reject God, reject Jesus, then you're rejecting life. It's a decision that people make. So that's why we need to implore people to be right with God in this life. The Israelites' inheritance of the promised land reminds us God is a faithful God. He keeps his promises. And so are we this morning strong and courageous? Are we trusting in God? Are we trying to be obedient to his words? If you're not sure about this, you know, come and speak to myself this morning or Dan or one of the leaders here. We'd love to show you how you can be confident, how you can be strong and courageous. It's about discovering who God is in his word, what he's done through history, especially what he's done in sending Jesus Christ, because that's where we find true strength and courage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that tells us what you've done in the past. The Israelites experienced the way that you had been faithful time and time again. And even they struggled with this. They so often were weak of faith, and that gives us courage as well, because and encouragement, because we know in our own lives sometimes we forget the things that we know and we do things we shouldn't. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that in the end you are the one who is with us to see us through. May we remind one another of these things, these truths. That's what we do when we gather together. But during the week and in our homes, we pray we might do that as well. Be people who stand out in this world, making the teachings about Jesus attractive. In your name we pray.